Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
While Pastor Madison was reading the sower's blessing, and I want to encourage you, anybody that is find yourself just wanting God to bless your life, not just financially, but there's things in that blessing that go above and beyond even financial things. And I want to encourage you, next week we're going to have those printed out and we'll have them available for you at the Welcome Center out in the lobby. And I would encourage you to take one of those and to read it over your life on a daily basis, because it is talking to, I believe that God wants his people blessed. And if that makes you uncomfortable, then you haven't read the Bible. I truly believe God wants his people to be blessed in every single way, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, in every single shape, form, or fashion. But it talks in there, if you have need of a better job, God will bless you for those that have need of a better job and you're desiring that. Or if you're in a place where you need debt broken off of your life. Some of you, it's not necessarily that you need to make more money. It's that you need to stop giving your money to everybody else because you're in so debt with everything that you thought that you needed right then and you couldn't wait for it. And so you put it on the credit card. And I'm not trying to get anybody's business today, but I believe that God can rectify any problem that you have in your life, even financial problems. But you have to decide, I'm going to be a sower. Because I've said this before, that blessing is not the keeper's blessing. It is the sower's blessing. If you want those kind of abundant blessings, as Pastor Madison's reading all those blessings over your life, and you're saying, I want my life to look like that, well, you got to do two things. One, you got to start sowing. And two, you've got to start believing that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. And so we're going to have those available to you next week. And I encourage you, take those home, read it, get together with your spouse, get alone in your time with God and declare those blessings over your life. It's not just for us to have something to fill the space on Sunday mornings. It is the Word of God and we believe it. And I encourage you to do that. We'll have those available for you next week. If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet with me, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 13. I'm so excited about service this morning, I forgot to change shirts after we set up. That's why I'm in a t-shirt. Y'all gonna have to excuse me. I was just so ready for church, wasn't even thinking about changing clothes or anything like that. So Romans chapter 13, we're gonna read verses 11 through 14. And then we'll talk about what God has laid on my heart for the house today. Picking up in Romans 13, verse 11, Paul says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time." Somebody say, high time. I love the way he says that. It's high time. I just have a feeling that Paul was from the southern part of Israel. Just some of the things that he says. He says, he didn't just say it's time. He said, y'all, it's high time that we kick it into gear. "To awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." When he says make no provision, that word provision means give no forethought to the flesh. Don't fill your mind, don't fill your thoughts with the things of the flesh. That's why Paul would write to the Colossians and he would say, set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. And that's the type of people that we want to be. But I want to talk to you today about high time. He said, it is high time to awake out of our sleep, that we should not slumber anymore. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll unpack this morning. Father, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would anoint me and strengthen me and guide me. Use my tongue, use my words, use my heart, Lord, everything that I have for your glory and for your honor. I have desperate need of you today, God, because I can't do this on my own. I've admitted that privately before you, but now I admit it publicly before your people that I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. And I pray also that you would empower your people to receive the word of God, to not just receive it, but to obey it, to do it, God, and to be to activate it in our lives, that we would be people that follow through with everything that you ask us to do in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. It's a beautiful, beautiful day to be in God's house. I'm so excited about what he's doing in our midst. And man, listen, I know we've said it every single week, but really make plans to be at those Summer Hunger Nights of Revival. It's going to be a powerful time. We have Bishop Kevin Wallace from Redemption to the Nations in Chattanooga. He's going to be with us. Pastor Aaron Crabb is going to be with us ministering as well. And also Pastor Greg from the Well in Scottsboro, my father. They have all graciously agreed to be with us. And actually, the Well Scottsboro, they're canceling their night of worship that month, and they're going to come over and be a part of that week as well. And it's just going to be an awesome, awesome time. But it's a great time to invite people to come into the house of the Lord. Maybe they wouldn't come on a Sunday morning with you, but they'll come on a Monday night because it doesn't feel as religious or it doesn't feel quite as boxy. And so invite your friends, your family, share it on Facebook. It's going to be an awesome time. We're believing for God to do great things. Remember, God spoke to us a few weeks ago that this is going to be a summer of hunger. And that's why we called these revival nights Summer Hunger Revival Nights, because I believe that when we show up hungry for a move of God, he will always answer. He will always fill the empty and the hungry and the one that just wants more of him. And so seriously, I know it may be out of your norm to go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, but make it happen. I promise you this, and you can take this. If you are not satisfied, I'll give you a full refund, okay? If you come to me on Tuesday night and go, you know what? It wasn't worth it. I'll give you a full refund. It's free. So that's all you're going to get back, but I'll give you a full refund. If you say, you know what, I just didn't really like it, I'll say, what was wrong with you? Because the problem wasn't with what happened. I can guarantee that. All right, let's look at this scripture today, and I want to focus on the first three things that the Apostle Paul says in this passage. He says, and do this. The words of the Apostle Paul here are not a mere suggestion. They're not a recommendation, but rather he is giving them a call to action. He doesn't say, think about this. He doesn't say, consider this. He doesn't say, I would suggest or recommend that you would try to know the times. But he gives a commandment with the authority that he has as an apostle in Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to do this, Romans. And I'm saying to you, I want you to do this, residents of DeKalb County, members of the Well Fort Payne, attenders here this morning. I want you to do this. I want you to know the time that you are living in. He wasn't saying it's a good idea. He was giving a commandment. And I want us to be people that know the times, because Paul boldly states and authoritatively commands, do this, know the times. And that word do means cause to happen. I want you to cause in your life to happen the ability to know, to seek God and say, God, I want to know the times that I'm living in. I want to be like the sons of Issachar, who it says they knew the times, so they knew what they should do. And I want us to be a people that are ready and prepared for every single good work that God has prepared for us. He said, I want you to know the time, that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. I want you to hear this today, and I want you to hear it clearly. The time isn't coming, the time is now. We can't just continue to think, one day God's going to move. One day God's going to use me. One day the breakthrough is going to happen. One day we're going to see people saved. One day God's going to use me. No, the time isn't coming. He says, do this, knowing the time, that now is the time. It's not tomorrow. Your time didn't pass yesterday. I want you to know you are walking in the season that God created you for, that he filled you with the Holy Ghost for, and he has a plan and he has a purpose. But now is the time, and you'll miss what God has for you if you are always thinking it's tomorrow or it was yesterday. Listen, I don't care if you're 99 and a half, God still wants to use you today. I don't care if you're 8 years old, God wants to use you today. I believe that now is the time. Just like in the book of Esther, it says, who knows if for such a time as this you were created? You were made for such a time as this, church. You were born for today. The people that are around you at your job, you have a responsibility and you have a mandate on your life to be used by God to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the time isn't coming, the time is now. The word time in the Greek means season. It means opportune time, or appointed time. And I truly believe today that as I was preparing for this sermon and preparing for this week and meditating on this all week, that God has ushered us into a new season, and it's an opportune time. My dad has this saying that I've heard him say it for years. He says, you have to seize the opportunity of a lifetime in the lifetime of the opportunity. And I believe that God has ushered us into an opportune time. I believe that just like Jesus said, that the fields are white with harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. And I believe that God is saying the time, the season, the appointed time, the opportune time, it's right now. It's time to step into everything and that God has called you to be and everything that he's created for you to walk into. But here's the thing about opportunities. They can be capitalized on or they can be squandered. Just because you have an opportunity, that doesn't equal success. Because we're all given opportunities, but it's what you do with that opportunity that matters. What you do with the opportunity will determine the outcome of the opening that God has given you, the opportune time, the appointed time, the season of God that has you in. And that's why Paul says it is high time. It's high season. It's the opportune time. It's the appointed time for you to wake up. How many of you guys have an appointed time that you get up in the morning? Where are all the responsible people at? Come on. Where's all the saved people at? That you have an appointed time. You don't just, I don't know, I'll get up when I feel like it. I'll figure it out. But you get up every single, you have an appointed time, right? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church. He's saying, you have an appointed time. You have an opportune time. You have a season, and it's high time that you wake up out of your sleep. It makes me think about when Jesus had gone into the Garden of Gethsemane and he took Peter, James, and John, and he went a little further into the garden with them than he'd gone with the rest of the 12. And then he said, I want y'all to stay right here, and I want you to watch with me, and I want you to pray. And he said, the Bible says he went a little further away from them. He fell on his face and he began to pray. Because Jesus will never ask you to do something that he's not willing to do himself. So Jesus starts praying. The Bible says he comes back and they're all asleep on the ground. Peter, James, and John. Listen, the three most spiritual, trusted people that Jesus has in his life, and they're laying on the ground and they're asleep. And he says, Peter, wake up. Couldn't you watch with me for just 1 hour? Oh, yeah, sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. Come on, guys, let's pray. Peter gathers everybody back up, right? And they're going to get back into prayer. Come on, guys, we're going to pray. And they pray for a little bit, and then Jesus walks away further, and they fall asleep again. And Jesus comes back, and he has to wake them up again because they kept falling into sleep. And I feel like there's a cycle of the church that we have found where we get hyped up and we get excited. Maybe it's about a sermon, maybe it's a conference, maybe it's just a season in life, and we get into this position and we get all excited, but then all of a sudden, when we don't feel as close to Jesus as we did in that service or in that moment or in that time when the fire was burning hot, we get lulled to sleep by the things in our life. And Paul's saying it's high time to awake out of sleep. It also makes me think about the parable that Jesus told of the 10 virgins of the end times when he said there were 5 wise, there were 5 foolish. And they all had lamps, but they all fell asleep. But when the voice came saying it's time for the bridegroom to come, they woke up, and the 5 who were foolish didn't have enough oil in their lamps, and the 5 that were wise, they had oil, and the 5 foolish said, give to us some of your oil, and the wise said, go buy your own oil. But they had all been sleeping, but when they woke up, some were ready and some were not ready. I came today to help you get ready because you are walking into an opportune season and moment that God truly wants to use you in your life. I believe he wants to use the people of this house, not just in this house, but in this community, to bring about a transformation. I want you to be ready when Jesus comes back. I want you to be ready when he puts you in the game. I don't want you to be that guy that's sitting on the end of the bench and coach says, hey, get in there, and he's not ready. He's still got, you know, in basketball, he's still got his warm-up clothes on. He's not expecting to get in. I want you to be ready and on the edge of your seat saying, God, whenever you tap me on the shoulder and say it's time to go, I'll be instant in season and out of season. I'm not sleeping. I'm not laying down on the job. I am ready to walk in the call that you have created for me to walk in. It is high time that we awake out of sleep. That word sleep We just think, when we think sleep, we think slumber. We think when we lay down at night and we go to sleep. But listen what this word sleep means in the Greek. It means spiritual torpor. Now, I had never heard that word torpor before. And I may even be butchering the pronunciation, but I do know what it means because I looked it up, because Google is the greatest educator on the earth today. You think I'm kidding? It right now it probably is. Torpor is this. It's a state of physical or mental lethargy. So what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's not saying that they are literally sleeping. He's saying it's high time to wake up out of a spiritual state of lethargy or mental lethargy. Just being lethargic, just being, you know, wore down and not ready and not equipped and not prepared and not ready to go. But as I studied out torpor a little bit more, it's common amongst many birds and marsupials, and it is an involuntary state of mind and body where the heart rate slows and the breathing shallow so that the animal goes to sleep. Now, before you think, well, that's hibernation. It's not hibernation. There are animals that hibernate and there are animals that go into torpor. Hibernation is a voluntary state that certain animals will go into and they completely go to sleep for months at a time until it's time for them to wake back up. But torpor is a involuntary state that the animal doesn't choose, I'm going into this. Their body just begins to shut down when temperatures get too high or temperatures get too low or there's not enough food that is coming into their system and they can't find, so their body will literally go into survival mode and go into a state of lethargy, mental or physical lethargy, just so they can survive and they can stay alive. And if there is not a better description of what many Christians are walking in today, I don't know if we will ever find one. Spiritual torpor. Spiritual state of just shutting down and just, I'm just going to make it until the trumpet sound and I get to go to Jesus, and I'm just going to make it through life. I don't want to cause a fuss. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I just want to stay right here where I am. But because the animal's not in a healthy environment or situation, it goes into survival mode, hoping that it can sleep just long enough to endure what is happening around them. That's what happens to the animal that goes into torpor. And what will happen to the church is if we go to spiritual sleep and we are not, because remember, it's high temperatures and low temperatures. What that would say to you and me is extreme situations. Yeah. When stress comes our way, when the world is going crazy, do we just shut down? Do we just go into survival mode and just hoping, oh, I hope we'll just make it through until Jesus comes back? No, it is high time for the church to awake out of a spiritual stupor and a spiritual place of torpor that has just lulled us to a place of lethargy where we're like, let's just hang on and make it till the trumpet sounds. But the other thing, so extreme situations, high temperatures, low temperatures, but also when there's not enough food, when they can't find the necessary means to provide and to bring nutrients into their body. That is why it is so important as the body of Christ to daily feed on the Word of God, to get in the house of God and hear the Word of God being taught, because it keeps us alert. It keeps us active. It keeps us energized. It keeps us filled up. And so what's happening in this with these animals, these birds and these marsupials that go into torpor, what's happening is they become a product of their environment. Because the environment is not healthy, they just have to shut down. And I came to tell you today, you are not called to be a product of your environment. You are not called to be a thermometer. You're called to be a thermostat. What do I mean by that? Thermostats are devices that help to adjust the temperature to a desired level. Thermometers only adjust to the temperature of their environment. You put a temperature in a sick child's mouth and it will change to the temperature of the mouth. But your thermostat in your house, come on somebody, thank God for thermostats in the house that you can set that joker on 68 when you go to sleep and sleep how God intended people to sleep in a nice and cool bedroom. A thermostat controls the temperature of the house. The house does not control the temperature of the thermostat. It's so you are not a thermometer, that you're in the world, because we're called to be in the world but not of the world. And so the conditions that are going on around you and all the craziness and all the wild things that are happening. Listen, for a few moments last night, I tuned into the All-Star Celebrity Softball Game. Are you anybody familiar? Any baseball fans? You know, they have the Home Run Derby during All-Star Week, and they do the Celebrity All-Star Game. And I was actually burdened by how filthy just a celebrity softball game can be. And I didn't even know half of the celebrities that were out there. It made me realize how aloof I am to the world sometimes. But I was amazed at just the references that were made, the sexual innuendos, and the references to underage drinking, and just all kinds of stuff. It really broke my heart. But it made me realize I'm called to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. I'm not just going to go, oh, it's bad. I'm going to shut down. I'm just going to hope that I can make it through. No, something inside of me said, they need to hear the same gospel that changed my life. They need to know Jesus Christ the way that we know Jesus Christ. And we can't be content to just sit inside the four walls of this building and go, well, let's just hope we can make it through. Let's just stick it out. But let's be people that change atmospheres where we go. We will not allow the world to lure us into torpor just hoping we can make it. It's high time to awake out of our sleep. And now is the time. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And this all started for me, this sermon, this word, this talk that I'm giving you this morning. On Wednesday evening, I'd gone to sleep, and all of a sudden I heard Zoe crying. Now, Zoe is our daughter. She's 2. She'll be 3 in September. And we picked the name Zoe because the word Zoe is actually the Greek word for life. When Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. He would have said, I came that you might have Zoe and Zoe more abundantly. And it literally means life, both spiritual and physical. And at 1 o'clock in the morning on the dot, Zoe began crying. Now, our children, you might say, well, that's not abnormal. It actually is in our house. Our children actually sleep through the night every single night unless they're sick. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, on the dot, Zoe began to cry. And Pastor Madison somehow didn't hear it. I looked over and she was just passed out, sleeping, looked like just in the peace of the Lord. Just she was gone. And so I got up and I went in there and I grabbed her. And she wasn't scared. She wasn't upset. I mean, she was upset, but she wasn't scared. You know, as a parent, you just kind of are able to tell what's going on in your child. She wasn't sick. She wasn't scared. She was just crying. I picked her up. I said, baby, are you okay? And she shook her head, yeah. And I put her back in her bed, and she immediately fell back to sleep. I went back. I got in the bed. It was 1:01 in the morning. I'd only been in there for maybe 45 seconds. So I knew that right at 1 o'clock in the morning, she had woke up. And I laid down, and the Spirit of the Lord said to me, that was a wake-up call for the church. And I said, okay. And normally when I wake up in the middle of the night, going back to sleep is not an issue. I just go right back to sleep. But I laid awake in the bed for 30, 45 minutes, and the Lord just began to speak to me about how it was that he was using Zoe, he was using life to call and to wake me up at 1 o'clock, a very specific time in the morning, 1 o'clock on the dot. Just like, you know, if you set your alarm, unless you're really, really strange, you probably don't set it for like 6:02. It's probably 6. It's probably 5:30. It's like right, you know, on the hour or half hour, maybe 45 if you're like lazy and you're like, you know, 5:30 is too early, 6 is too late, 5:45. That's the right time for me. But I knew that it was, God told me, he said, that was a wake-up call for the church. And I just came to tell you today, it's time to wake up to who God has called you to be. You cannot live in a spiritual state of lethargy. It's time to get ready, to get prepared. It's time to wake up. And I'm not here to be mean about it, because if you're already awake, then it's a reminder and it's a call to continue. Yeah. But here's what I feel like God is saying. It's high time. He gave me 5 things that it's high time for. You ready? If you're taking notes, the first one, we're going to continue with this, wake up. He said, it's time to wake up. You know why? Because you can't work while you're asleep. Yeah. You can't be productive while you're sleeping. This is not a promotion of burnout. Hear me, church. Because some people usually live on either side of the spectrum. They say, just go for it, go for it, go for it. And then some people, you'll always have those people over there, well, you don't want to burn out, brother. Well, that's why you rest. This is not, I'm not saying don't rest. What I'm saying is I'm not talking about natural rest. I'm talking about living in spiritual lethargy. And a lot of people will use rest as a justification to stay asleep in their spiritual way of living. Well, I don't want to be legalistic. I'm just gonna rest, okay? There's a time and there's a place for rest. But God rested one day and worked 6 days. Come on, somebody. So the apostle is not saying that we should not rest. He is talking about living in a spiritual stupor, being lethargic, being incompetent, not trustworthy, not ready for the work, not ready to advance the gospel. And if someone, I want to ask you this today, if someone on your job needed the gospel preached to them, could you do it? Would you be ready to answer that call? Because the word of God is not talking just to people who stand behind pulpits. He's talking to every single man and woman when he says, be ready to give an answer concerning the hope that lies within you. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Do the work of an evangelist. How about this? If somebody that lives on your street needs a miracle, would you be ready to pray with them? Would you be ready to reach out your hand and say, I believe in faith that God is going to heal your spouse. I believe that God's going to bring your child home. I believe that he's going to work in your life. But the problem is when we're living in a spiritual slumber, we can't be active. We can't be effective. We can't be working. So it's time to wake up, because if the Holy Spirit needs to fill you and use you as a vessel, would you be ready? So don't miss the opportune time, because I truly believe this. Lord spoke this to me. Someone is allowing mental and trivial things to rob you of your time with God. Just menial, trivial things. Maybe it's Facebook has outweighed your hunger and your desire for the word of God. Maybe the news has devoured your prayer time, and you've just been allowing little things to steal what it is that God wants to fuel your life to be used for his glory. So I feel like some people, worry has robbed your sense of hope and joy, and doubt has taken away, you know, the joy of life. And I say today, it ends today. It's a new season. If you're that person, you say, oh man, you know what? I have been allowing those things to rob me. Guess what? It's a new season. It's a new time. If any man be in Christ, the old has passed away, and behold, all things become new. That's why God sent me here today, to tell you, wake up. Wake up. Don't keep sleeping. Don't keep slumbering. The only thing that will keep you from what God has for you is if you refuse to answer the call to wake up. So number one, it's time to wake up. Number two, it's time to rise to the challenge. I don't want to hear anybody else say, I don't think I can do it. I don't know if I'm called. I don't know if I'm qualified. I don't know if I'm chosen. I don't know if I'm ready. It is time to rise to the occasion. I'm so thankful that in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, when Goliath was calling out and defying the armies of the living God, that David didn't take on and adopt the nature of everybody else around him, and he didn't become a thermometer and react as if everybody else in his environment was. But he said, who is this guy that defies the armies of the living God? Who is this that thinks that he can come and talk bad about God? He said, I'll go out. I'll fight him. Nobody else would. But there was a 17, what scholars believe to be a 15 to 19-year-old boy, that said, I'll fight this giant. I'll fight Goliath. You know what he was doing in that moment? He was rising to the occasion and the season and the time and the appointed place that God had called for him in his life. But listen to me, being awarded an opportunity does not mean that you will be successful. David could have cowered in fear. He could have said, you know what? I was just here to drop off some bread and some cheese. God bless you. I'm going to go back to the sheep. But you know what? He saw a challenge and he rose to the occasion. I want you to know today that you have what it takes to rise to the occasion. You have what it takes to be everything that God has called you to be. My favorite kind of people are the kind of people that look at a challenge and they don't cower down, they don't slack back, they don't begin to highlight all the impossibilities. You know what bothers me more than anybody is the person that just wants to point out everything that's wrong and why it won't work and how it can, and we've never made it before, and how are we going to make it happen now, and well, what about this and what about that? And those kind of people, I better watch what I say about those kind of people. I'll leave it at what I said earlier. They're not my favorite kind of people, okay? That's the nice way. That's the loving way. That's the pastoral way to say it. They're not my favorite kind of people. I love them with the love of God, but they're not my favorite kind of people. But you know what I do love? I love people that will rise to the challenge, that will say, in the face of adversity, in the face of a problem, yeah, we can do it. We can make it happen. We can make it work. I love people that even though God called us to step out of Livingstone Academy, that everybody didn't go, well, it's just too hard to set up and tear down every single Sunday and keep doing it 2 years. I'm thankful for people like you that are still here that would say, I believe that God has called us here and I'm going to rise to the challenge. I'm going to do everything that God has called me to do and be everything that God has called me to be. Like David with Goliath, like Joshua and Caleb, when they came back and the other 10 spies were saying, we can't make it. We can't do it. The fruit's big, but so are the people that are there, and I'm just not sure that we've got what it takes. But Joshua and Caleb said, don't listen to them. We, through God, can take and inherit the land. It's time to rise to the challenge, because my Bible says in the book of Philippians that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. So when a challenge has come before us, it's not time to look at all the negatives, the pros and the cons. Can we do it? Can we not do it? If God brings it before us, we can do it. Rise to the challenge. Number three, it's time to walk by faith. And this is actually the first thing that God spoke to me when I was laying in bed the other night when he had woke me up. He said, tell my people that it's time to walk by faith and not by sight anymore. You see, we know that scripture and we can quote it, but we're still walking by sight way too often. And this is the first thing. But if we don't wake up and we don't rise to the challenge, then we're not going to walk by faith. So we had to start with those two. But he said, it's time to walk by faith. And I truly believe that God has ushered us into a new season. And here's what he told me to tell you today. Faith is the currency of his kingdom. If you want to see God move, you want to see him do something mighty in your life, just believe in him. Just trust him. Listen to me. You don't have a mountain that faith can't move. You don't have a problem that God can't rectify. You don't have you don't have a child that he can't save. You don't have an issue at work that he cannot solve and come through on. You do not have a concern too big nor a problem too small that God won't look at it and come through and make a way for you. But faith is the currency of his kingdom. When we put our faith in him, he will always respond to the faith that we put, not just in the situation, but put inside of him. So your responsibility is to be a person of faith and believe that he can do the impossible. What's impossible with man is not impossible with God. And it makes me think of this story, and we won't turn there for the sake of time today, but in Luke chapter 8, there's a man by the name of Jairus, who's a ruler of the synagogue. And he comes to Jesus because he has a daughter who's fallen ill. And he's hoping that Jesus is going to be able to heal his daughter. Well, while he is coming to Jesus, there's a great throng of people around Jesus. And actually, it's in this same encounter that the woman with the issue of blood touches the hem of Jesus' garment and virtue flows out of Jesus and she gets healed. And while Jairus is talking to Jesus and asking Jesus to come and see about his daughter and see if he can heal him, Jairus' servants show up and they say, don't trouble the master any longer, because your daughter's dead. Just come on home, Jairus. You tried, but guess what? You didn't make it in time. Jesus wasn't able to get here. Just come on, don't bother the man anymore. Don't make a spectacle. Don't embarrass yourself. But while Jesus is standing there, he said, no. Only believe. And your daughter will be made well. See, the servants came and said, hey, master, she's dead. It didn't work out. It didn't happen. And I came to tell someone today, it doesn't matter if your dream looks dead. It doesn't matter if your hopes are crushed. It doesn't matter what's been said about you, what's been said behind your back. I don't care if you've been called a failure and a loser. I don't care what they think about you. I don't care what they think about this church. I don't care what they think about me. My God said, only believe and she will be made well. Even if everybody else is saying it's dead, it's dying, it didn't work, it's not happening, there is nothing so dead that he cannot resurrect it through the power that he holds within his hands. And when the doubters showed up and they told Jairus, leave him alone, Jesus looked at him. He said, only believe, Jairus. Only believe. What is he saying? Why do you say only believe? What he's saying is, don't doubt, only believe. only believe that God can do what you set out and believe that he could do. When you set out on this journey, Jairus, and you were thinking all the way, if I can just get to Jesus, I know he can heal my daughter. But then he didn't get there, and the doubters came in, and they began to say, hey, man, she's already dead. Jesus is saying to Jairus, only believe. Don't stop believing just because you haven't seen the end the way that you thought that it was going to be. So Jesus says, I'll go with you. And when he gets to the house, there's already people in there wailing and weeping. And Jesus says of the little girl, he says, don't worry, she's not dead. She's only asleep. You know what the Bible says? They ridiculed Jesus. They literally begin to mock and make fun of and laugh at the word that Jesus said when he said, she's not dead, she's only asleep. So you know what Jesus did? He said, get them out of here. He said, kick them out of the house. Why? Because doubt cannot cohabitate with faith. And it's time to walk by faith. And the way that you're going to walk by faith is you have to decide, I am not going to dabble in doubt. When doubt comes at me, when that servant comes and says, hey, it's already dead, I'm only going to believe. When everybody else says, it can't happen, it won't happen, God won't use you, it's too late, it's too far gone, it's too past, the world is too bad, everything's just gone crazy, you say, I need to get the doubt out of my life. That is, Jesus gave us a physical lesson. I believe that Jesus did it this way to show us, if there are people around you that don't believe and don't have faith, you need to get them out of your life, because he knew. Listen, you may say, oh, well, Jesus could have done it with them there. He didn't. In fact, there's another place where Jesus was ministering and he could not do many miracles there because they did not believe. So you may say, oh, it doesn't matter. He can do it anyways. Yes, God can do whatever he wants, but you have a responsibility to get doubt out of your life. Listen, maybe it's in you. Maybe it's in your ear. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's voices inside of your own head, but you have to decide, I am not going to cohabitate with doubt. Lord, forgive us when we doubt. There's so many times that we think, oh, doubt is just a weakness. No, doubt is a decision. The enemy cannot make you doubt. He, just like any other sin, he can tempt you, but he cannot make you follow through with it. So to dabble in doubt is to say, I'm putting more trust in the fact that it can't happen than the fact that it can. And I want to encourage you today, do not dabble in doubt. He sent them all out of the house. That's a word for somebody today. Send them out of the house. He took the little girl by the hand, and you know what he said? Arise. Why is that important? Because it's the exact same word used in Romans chapter 13, 11, when Paul said, it's time to awake out of sleep. The word awake is the same word that Jesus said to this girl, rise, wake up. It's time to stand up. It's time to get up. It's time to get out of the spiritual stupor and torpor that has ruined so many dreams and destinies in our life. It's time to wake up and walk by faith. Only believe. Next time, listen, the Lord put this on my heart that night when I was laying in bed too. The next time that you get prayed for and the healing doesn't happen right away, instead of going, well, I guess I didn't get healed, go, I haven't been healed yet. You see, we have aborted so many promises of God because we got prayer or we believed him, but we stopped believing. We stopped short. And we've thought things like, well, I got prayer for this wrist, but I guess it isn't going to get healed. You know what you're doing right there? You're sowing seeds of doubt, and you are manifesting doubt in your life, and you are operating contrary to the word of God and contrary to faith. The next time that we make an altar call or say, raise your hand for a miracle, and by Monday afternoon you haven't seen the miracle, don't say things like, well, I guess God didn't really touch me yesterday morning. No, you hold on to that promise and you believe. Because listen, Abraham was promised a son and didn't see it for, I think it was 75 years. 25 years, excuse me, 25 years. From 75 to 100. Didn't see the promise for 25 years. Didn't make the promise untrue. Didn't make God a liar, and he didn't waver concerning the promise. So the next time that you get someone says, I believe you're going to get healed. I believe God's going to provide. And then it doesn't happen right away. Don't think that God has failed you. Realize God is still working. Just say, I haven't been healed yet. Trust his timing. He knows what he's doing. So stay in faith. Here's the fourth thing, and this is so interesting because I really struggled with this one. But then today, Pastor Madison actually confirmed it when she was talking about blaming God. Here's the fourth thing that it's high time for. It's high time to quit the blame game. It's time to quit blaming God. It's time to quit blaming everything else in your life. Because listen to this. This is cheesy, but you'll remember it, okay? Playing the blame game will keep you in the lame lane. Playing the blame game will keep you living life in the lame lane. In the lame lane, everything's pitiful. Your job's pitiful. Your spouse is pitiful. Your children are pitiful. Your car's pitiful. Your house is pitiful. Your attitude's pitiful. Your health is pitiful. Your finances are pitiful. And you're always just throwing the blame here and throwing the blame there. It's their fault. It's my dad's fault. If he wouldn't have been like this, I wouldn't be like this. It's my teacher's fault. If they wouldn't have been like that, I wouldn't have been. It's my boss's fault. He's always holding me back. He's always putting me down. Stop blaming your parents. Stop blaming your teacher. Stop blaming your ex. Stop blaming your spouse. Stop blaming your circumstances and exalting them and saying, I believe that they are more powerful than God's touch and God's hand on my life. That's what you're doing when you are, when you allow circumstances to affect you instead of you affecting your circumstances. What you're doing is you are exalting them and saying, I think they're more powerful than God. So don't let your circumstances dictate your attitude. Let your attitude dictate your circumstances. Be somebody that says, I'm not going to play the blame game. And listen, if you're dealing with the blame game today and you're somebody that you're always blaming people, blaming others, it's everybody else's fault. Listen, I believe today that God is giving you a window, an opportune time, a season to say, I am not going to blame everybody else anymore. I'm not going to blame God. I'm not going to blame the neighbor down the street. I'm not going to blame the person that took advantage of me when I was a child. I am going to realize that if I want to move forward, I've got to let go of what happened. Listen, I'm not saying that people haven't done you wrong, but you cannot continue to blame them for the rest of your life for where you are. Because what you're doing is you are giving them power over your life that they should no longer have. When you continue to just blame them and throw it all back on them. And it makes me think about when God had told Saul, the first king of Israel, he said, I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Samuel shows up and he said, why, Saul, do I hear the bleating of sheep in my ears? Saul said, oh, the people wanted to keep them as a sacrifice. What was Saul doing? He was shifting the blame. Even though he was in charge, he'd been given a word, he'd been given a commandment, he'd been given an utterance from God, but he allowed them to live. And when Samuel shows up, he goes, oh, it's not my fault, it's their fault. They wanted to keep him. Do you know that it was in that moment that God tore the kingdom out of Saul's hands and chose to give it to David's hand? Because what if Paul would have said, Samuel, I'm so sorry? What if he would have repented? Because you may say, well, I don't know. I think he'd made the mistake. David made mistakes. You know the difference between David and Saul? David repented. Saul resented. David would say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Have mercy on me according to your loving kindness. But Saul said it was their fault. That was the difference in their heart. Because you see, God isn't looking for people that are perfect all the time. He's looking for people that would say, hey, I may have messed up, but I'll own up to my mistakes and I'll quit blaming everybody else and I'll admit. You know what David said? He said, I have sinned. He didn't say, if Bathsheba wouldn't have been bathing on the rooftop, I wouldn't have sinned. If girls would dress more modestly now, I wouldn't have such a lust problem. No, he said, I sinned. It was my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions, God. He took responsibility. He didn't blame everybody else. So stop giving those things and those people power over you. Start every day by putting your hope in the one who created you and called you. It's time to take personal responsibility and run this race with endurance. Remember what we talked about last week in Philippians chapter 2? Paul said, as much as you have obeyed in my presence, much more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't blame everybody else. You put your nose to the ground and you work it out, and it'll be God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. All right, number five. Number five is very simple, but it is so important. It's high time to be yourself. I love what Bishop Kevin Wallace said one time. God will never anoint who you pretend to be. The Bible says in the book of Psalm chapter 139, David wrote, he said, I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. That word fearfully means that God gave attention to the creation of you as an individual. God made you to be you. And you may say, I'm insignificant, I'm not important, I don't have a great personality, I don't have a big calling, I don't have big giftings. Listen, it's not about all the things that you have or don't have. It's about God, you being who God created you to be. And it is high time to stop trying to be somebody else. Listen, you are most effective when you are most you. When you're the most authentic is when God can use you the greatest. Not when you're trying to sound like some preacher that you've heard or trying to be like somebody else, but when you are just authentic in who God created you to be. Because listen, if God wanted another Billy Graham, he'd make another Billy Graham. If God wanted another Apostle Paul, he could make one appear on this stage right now. But he didn't. He created you to be you. And there are people in your family, on your job, that need you. They don't need me, or I'd be working where you work. They don't need me, or I'd be living where you live. They don't need Billy Graham, or they don't need, you know, somebody else. They need you to be you, and God created you, and it's high time for you to wake up, because creation is earning and groaning and moaning for the revealing of the sons and the daughters of God. He created you for this season. He made you for this season, this time, this opportunity. So I want to encourage you with this. Be bold. Be courageous. Know that God created you and called you because he wants to use you. God didn't make you just to fill a seat on a Sunday morning. God didn't make you just to punch a time clock. God didn't make you just to own a house and carry a mortgage. God made you for so much more than that. But you have got to be yourself. He knows how he wants to use you. So don't hide yourself away. Going back to Saul, when Saul was first chosen to be king over Israel, when it came time for his coronation, they couldn't find him anywhere. They began to look around and everybody was asking, where's Saul? Where's Saul? And they couldn't find him, even though the Bible says he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was extremely good looking. He was talented. He had it all going. But the Bible says that he'd hid himself amongst the baggage. He refused to reveal himself and to show where he was. He hid himself amongst the baggage. And I feel like sometimes because we carry so much baggage, we're hiding ourselves from being who God has truly called us to be. And it's hindering God using us in our life. There's baggage that you're carrying today that you're blaming on other people. Today, you can let it go. You know, sometimes we look at baggage as just this huge thing. You know how easy it is to get rid of something? Drop it. Drop it. Just let go of it. Listen, your baggage doesn't have a hold of you. You have a hold of your baggage. You keep carrying around that blame. You keep carrying around that abuse. You keep carrying around that past failure. You just need to let go of it. Quit hiding in the baggage. Be yourself. God wants to use you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit resting inside of you. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life and will quicken your mortal body, but he will not anoint who you pretend to be. You have got to be yourself. Let his light so shine so that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Stand to your feet with me today. I believe God is calling us and ushering us into a new season. Would you just put a ministry track on back there, please, Brandon? I believe that God is ushering us into a new season, but it's time to wake up. It's time to come to the understanding that we can't live in a spiritual stupor or torpor. And I believe that God is trying to call people out of that today. And so it's time to wake up. It's time to rise to the challenge and say, you know what? The mountain in front of us is great. It is big. It is mighty, but we can take it. We can, through faith, say, be cast into the sea and it will be removed. It's time to walk by faith and not by sight. It's time to quit the blame game so that you can stop living in the lame lane. And it's time to be yourself. And if you want to answer any of those calls today, hopefully you want to answer all of them, would you just lift your hand with me? I want to pray over you. Father, I thank you that you see these hearts today. You see us and we're saying, God, we accept the call. We accept the challenge. We accept what you are ushering us into this new season. And we say that we want to wake up, God. Forgive us for living in just a spiritual state of lethargy, God, and help us to rise to the occasion. Lord, I pray that the sails of your people would be filled with the wind of faith, God, that we would be able to sail even on the choppiest of waters, even in the midst of a storm, that we could through faith speak to it like you did and say, peace, be still, that we wouldn't let the storm produce more and more chaos in our life, but that our peace would override the confusion and the chaos that we come in contact with. God, help your people to be not thermometers, but thermostats. God, help us to walk into atmospheres and change the atmosphere. God, help us to be people that we are unashamed of what we believe and who you've called us to be, so that we could say, just like Jesus did, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. And when people doubt, we wouldn't try to argue with them. We wouldn't, listen, that I want to come back to that really quickly. When the people started to ridicule with Jesus, Jesus didn't argue with them. He got rid of them. Stop arguing with people that see things differently than you do. Stop just giving them the opportunity to cause more and more frustration inside of you. That's what you're doing. When you start to argue with people and you get in there on Facebook and you type all this stuff up, and listen, there's somebody here, this doesn't sound prophetic, but it is. You are the king or the queen of typing up responses on Facebook and not sending them. And you think that by not sending them, that you're doing the right thing. Here's my encouragement to you today. Don't type it up to begin with. Because you think, oh, well, just because I didn't send it, it didn't go through, they didn't see it. But you're still giving them the ability to frustrate you, to make you mad, to live rent-free in your head, and to bring doubt and anger and frustration. Just throw it all away and decide, I'm only going to believe. I'm not going to listen to that junk anymore. I'm not going to give it access to my heart anymore. And so, Father, I pray right now that you would give the anointing that breaks the yoke. God, I pray for those that have been blaming people. Right now, I would encourage you, every head bowed, every eye closed, I would encourage you, just like as if you were holding on something, just open your hand like you're letting go of it. Let go of the blame. Let go of the bitterness. Let go of the wrath. Let go of the malice. Let go of the anger. Let go of all the things that are holding you back from who God has called you to be and causing your life to be lame and pitiful and broke down all the time. And you think that it's because of what they did, but it's because of what you're actually living in. Let it go today. Let the healing of the Lord wash over you, the anointing that breaks the yoke. Father, I pray for that anointing right now. I ask that you would break off every yoke of bondage, every bit of shame and condemnation, everything that has been held onto or is trying to hold onto us. I say, as Jesus spoke to the woman, woman, thou art loosed. I say, child of God, you are loosed. You're loosed from bondage. You're loosed from blame. You're loosed from anything that the enemy is trying to hold over your head or anything that you've been holding on to. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to run this race with endurance. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal identity in your people. As I said, be yourself. There was somebody here that said, I don't even know who I am. Don't you worry. He does. He knows the amount of hairs that are on your head and how many came out in the shower this morning. He knows exactly what you're facing. He knows exactly what you're supposed to be doing, where you're supposed to be, how you're supposed to be used. And so don't you worry if you don't know who you are, because he knows exactly who you are and he created you. So don't worry about finding who you are. Find who he is. And in finding him, he will reveal to you who he has called you and created you to be. And you will be yourself and you will be victorious and triumphant, and you will walk in all that God has for you. Father, I pray your blessing over your people today. Help us to redeem the time, because we know the days are evil, God. As it's high time, let us walk in a higher path and a higher calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Now receive this blessing today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace. And may you walk in everything that he has for you circumspectly, making no provision for the flesh, putting off darkness, putting off animosity, and walking in peace and hope and life and truth in the grace of God. And I pray all these things in the name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. God bless you guys. Have a great week. We love you. It's so good to see you today.